He is the fundamental reality of all that exists. It's in Him we live and move and have our being, have our existence. All that exists, exists because they have life from Him.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. So, who is Jesus? That question will get many answers. Some would say Jesus is a religious leader, or the perfect example of love, or a person just like anyone else. But what does the Bible say about Him, and what do you need to know about Jesus if you truly want to honor, serve, and love Him? Find out today as John continues his brand new study, The Word Made Flesh. It's an in-depth look at Christ's nature and His work, and how you can glorify Him with your life. With that, let's get to the message. Here's John.
The Gospel of John is in itself identified by many through the centuries as the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It's the most sacred place you can go. In fact, if there's a most sacred chapter in the entire Bible, it would be the 17th chapter of John, where our Lord Jesus prays to the Father in that intimate inter-Trinitarian prayer, the likes of which appears nowhere else in Scripture. That might be considered to be the very mercy seat of the Holy of Holies. But John is often called the Holy of Holies because in this gospel, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is fully displayed. And what was not accessible to people in the Old Covenant, namely the Holy of Holies, has become accessible to us in the New Covenant because the veil is down, the way is opened, we come boldly into the presence of God. And as we enter the Gospel of John, we, like a priest of old on the Day of Atonement, have access to the Holy of Holies to see the glory of Christ. John's message is simply this: the eternal God Himself has become human. That is John's message. The Creator has become a part of His creation, fully God and fully man. And why? In order that He might save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. That's the message of the Gospel of John, that the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlastingly unchanging, that one true and living God, who is at the same time one God and yet three persons, has become man. In verse 14 of John 1, the phrase establishes that when John writes, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. So John is telling us that Jesus is the incarnation of God, the exact representation of the nature of God. God speaks in Christ most clearly, most fully, and savingly. So the Word became flesh, became ginomai. Though God is immutable, God is pure eternal being, and is not becoming, that is not changing, developing, growing. He is pure, eternal, constant, immutable, unchanging being. Yet, He becomes. He enters into creation and takes on humanity, which is in the process of becoming. And He starts out in a womb, and He becomes a child, and He grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, in order to demonstrate that Jesus is fully God in human flesh, emphasizing the deity aspect, John takes us through three very important truths. There are three things that demonstrate the deity of Christ: His pre-existence with God, His coexistence with God, and His self-existence with God. He is pre-existent, coexistent, and self-existent. Here's John's message. In the beginning was the Word. What is the importance of that? The Word was already existing. The Word was already existing. That is to say, the Word, who is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was already in existence when God created everything that exists. At the point that everything began, He already was, describing continuous existence before creation, the eternal pre-existence of the one called the Word. So very important and unmistakably clear. Alongside the truth of pre-existence comes the second truth of coexistence, and we already established that just by making a comment on the last phrase of verse 1, the Word was God. The Word was God. If He pre-existed time and space, if He pre-existed creation, if He existed already before anything was created that was created, then He has to be uncreated. If He's uncreated, He has to be God. All angels were created. All fallen angels fell from a creation in which God had made them holy, and they defected and rebelled and fell. Every person in the universe is a created being except the Creator Himself. This is a powerful expression, by the way, a very powerful expression. The Word was God. Four words, Theos, He, Ha, Logos. Literally in the Greek, God was the Word. God was the Word. Powerful Greek expression. Jesus in John 17 talks in His prayer to the Father, verse 5, about the glory that He had before the world began when He was proston theon, on equal level with God. Colossians 2:9, in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is full deity. God was the Word. God was the Word. Four words in Greek, the clearest, most direct declaration of the deity of Lord Jesus Christ in all four Gospels. God was the Word. So He is pre-existent, outside time and space, before anything that is made is made, and He is co-existent. He is fully God. These are essentials for salvation faith. Thirdly, His self-existence. He self-existed. This is obvious. If you're not created, then you've existed outside creation. You must be self-existent. Pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent. How do we establish that? Verse 3 and 4. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And we'll stop at that point. Here is the proof of His self-existence. Everything that exists came into being through Him. That's a positive declaration, simple, clear, flawless evidence, not even arguable, that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal deity. Everything that exists, He made. It all came from Him. He didn't come from anyone or anything. Everything came from Him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 8:6. There's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we exist through Him. It's the same thing. God is the Creator. The Holy Spirit is an agent in creation. But at the end, God does all His creating through the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't deny God as Creator. It doesn't deny a role that the Holy Spirit plays in bringing order to the creation. But it says that the Son of God is the agent by which the creating is done. The positive confession is that all things came into being through Him. The negative confession is, same verse, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's the negative declaration. You have the positive declaration and the negative. Not one thing, that's the literal Greek, not one thing exists that He didn't make. The Creator of everything that exists, listen, must necessarily then be uncreated. If He's not a part of the creation, then He's uncreated, right? This is necessary. Only the eternal God is uncreated. The Jews would agree with that. Only the eternal God is uncreated. If Jesus is the creator of everything that is created, then he too is uncreated, and therefore he is the eternal God. Jesus is God. You can't escape his deity. And yet, while he is God, he is with God. He is God and yet is distinct from God. He is God and yet is the means through which God creates, which again emphasizes his distinction. Again, the argument is simple. Since God the Son is the creator of everything that exists, he has to be outside the creation, and that would be to be uncreated. He has to be outside time, and that would be to be eternal. Now, this also leads to another conclusion. Very obvious conclusion, stated at the beginning of verse 4. In him was life. In him was life. He didn't get life from someone. Nobody gave him life. In him was life. Now, this starts to get you in places you can't escape from. You start thinking about God being eternal and being eternally alive, never a moment when he did not exist. That's more than your feeble mind can handle, or mine, the eternality of God. But as an essential part of his eternality, as evidenced by his creation, was life. He was alive and the source of life. That is such a profound statement. In him was life. And the word used is not bios. We're not just talking about biological life, which is one form of life, but the word is zoe, which has to do with spiritual life, the life principle, the reality of life. And when a little baby comes into the world, that baby has biological life, and that's the functioning of the human body. But there's another kind of life existing in that little baby that can't be quantified, it can't be found, and can't be located, and can't be tied to DNA. It's a spiritual life. It's an essential life that is not observable. And that's the life that comes from God. Of course, God has in himself the components that create biological life at every level, all the way from the simplest one-celled animal to the most complex being, the human being, and even a more amazing and complex being, the supernatural realm of angelic beings. God has the power in him for all of that kind of life, including and stretching to the reality of spiritual life, and spiritual life lasts forever. So in him is biological life and spiritual life by which he can create the physical world, which will die, and by which he creates eternal beings who will never die. In him is life. When you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at the one who is himself life. He said that, I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life. And the life. You can't look at Christ in any other way. It's a massive, massive statement. Massive statement. He is life. He is the fundamental reality of all that exists. It's in him we live and move and have our being, have our existence. All that exists, exists because they have life from him. In him was life. People come along with some nonsense about Jesus being a created being. This is where you want to take him. He is not the Jesus of the cults. He is not the Jesus of the liberation theology realm. He is not the Jesus of liberalism. He is the Jesus who is fully God, fully man, who is the means by which everything that exists exists. And not only is he the means that it came into existence, but Hebrews 1 says, by his power he upholds all things. He not only gave life, but he sustains life. He not only created, but he sustains the creation, because in him was life. And then John makes a wonderful statement, the life was the light of men. Now, while you might distinguish between life and light, you can't do it here. What John is saying is the life is the same as the light of men. It's the same phrase, the life was the light, as the Word was God. It's the same Greek construction. And John is connecting life and light. The one who was the life became the light of men. That's why he was incarnate, right? That's why he came into the world, to shine light into the darkness, to reveal God. The life was the light. That's an equal statement. That's a parallel statement. The life and the light, in this case, are the same. The same. The light is the revelation of the life. Jesus said it in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, right? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He is the life manifest, and the life manifest is called light, the metaphor of light against the darkness of fallenness. Jesus is the eternal life source, the eternal divine life manifest in the world like light shining in the darkness. Amazing. And the light, verse 5 says, shines in the darkness. Verse 9 says, the true light comes into the world and lightens every man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. You probably have a marginal reading. I don't know why they don't replace this word comprehend, because comprehend is an old English word. For us, it means to understand, and that's not what this is saying in the original language. What it is really saying is the darkness doesn't katalambano. Katalambano, the most vivid way to explain that would be to pounce on and overpower, pounce on and overtake, overcome. And what it's saying is the one who is life has come into the world and is the light of the world, and the darkness cannot overpower it, cannot overwhelm it. You know that. Darkness cannot overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. You go into a pitch dark, isolated place in a room and light one candle, and the light will overpower the darkness. The life of God, the eternal one, the eternal life, Jesus, comes into the world as light, and he lights the world, and he's continuing to light the world. And notice this, the darkness can't overpower it. What is the darkness? What's it referring to? Well, if you go to Luke 22:53, Jesus was coming to the cross, and he said, this is the hour of the power of darkness. This is the hour of the power of darkness. This is when hell is going to throw everything they've got at me. The darkness refers to Satan, demons, and the whole complex of darkness. All that the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, has to bring against the light. Satan's world, Satan's realm, of which all men are a part, of your father, the devil. He is the prince of darkness. This is the kingdom or domain of darkness. That's what it's talking about. The demon darkness cannot overpower the light. Cannot overpower the light. Darkness has tried to do it. Satan tried to destroy the messianic line many times. Satan tried to kill all the babies and catch the Messiah in the slaughter when Jesus was just a child. The demons came after Jesus again and again and again and again. They tried to get him every way they could. Satan himself comes at him at the temptation to get him to bow down, to get him to violate God's word. Satan does everything he can in the garden, as you know, to get him to go the other direction from the will of the Father and the sacrifice of the cross. Jesus, through his travels, ran into demons everywhere he went who came after him, assaulting him for all time, you could say. Since the promise of God to bring a Redeemer, Satan has done what he could to extinguish the light that has now come in Christ. But the darkness, all the demon darkness, all the forces of hell, and all their accommodating human evil cannot successfully shut out the light. The light still shines. The light still shines. This opening of the Gospel of John is such a powerful statement of the person of Christ and his impact on the world. The demon darkness cannot extinguish the light. The light is shining in the world. It is shining in the world. It has been shining in the world for a long, long time. It has been available to any who would listen, who would hear. You know, in Romans chapter 10, we're reminded of the fact that God says to Israel, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. All day long I have stretched out my hands to an obstinate people. You should have heard and believed. Verse 18, surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. The message of the light has gone out to Israel, to the end of the earth. The darkness can't extinguish the message, but you must believe it. Faith comes by hearing the truth concerning Christ and believing. The final verse, John 8:24. Jesus said this, I say to you, you'll die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins, dear one. You don't want to die in your sins and go to everlasting hell. But you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He, that I am the one described here in these opening five verses and proven in the rest of this amazing gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is God in human flesh? That's the foundation of saving faith. If you don't believe that, you will die in your sins, unforgiven, and bear the full punishment for those sins. Put your trust in Him and His sacrifice on your behalf, and your sins are forgiven. Verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who what? Believe what? In His name. His name meaning who He really is. Father, we thank You again that we have been exposed to the wondrous, amazing, divine text of Holy Scripture, which gives us the most profound, incomprehensible truth in language that even a child could understand. The simplicity of this, the economy of it, the clear power of it is evidence that we're dealing with a supernatural book and not the efforts of men. What it says is true. What it says about our Lord is true about Him. May we believe that with all our hearts, believing have life in His name. Father, we thank You for the grace that has extended itself to us. We are unworthy. We don't deserve to be a part of Your kingdom. We don't deserve to be called Your children, to have the right to be the children of God. What an amazing gift, amazing gift. And to live in Your eternal heaven with all its glories and joys forever. But this is what You give to the one who believes in Your Son. I pray, Lord, that You will work a work of saving grace in the hearts of many today who would turn from their sin and turn to the only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the clear word that You've given to us. We express our love and gratitude in His name. Amen.
You're listening to Grace to You with the verse-by-verse teaching of John MacArthur. Today's lesson is part of John's new series, an in-depth look at Christ's character, deity, and glory. It's titled, The Word Made Flesh. Now, John, the doctrine you looked at today, the deity of Christ, is certainly the center of the Christian faith, and it's often the starting point for evangelism. Sometimes an unbelieving friend or loved one first needs to be convinced that Jesus is fully God before he or she will come to serve Him. So talk about some effective ways to do that. How can we help someone believe that Jesus really is God?
Yeah, and just to back up from that for a moment, as you know, Phil, that is the issue. When people ask me, how do I witness to a friend or a relative, or how do I witness to somebody I don't know, just kind of cold turkey, you have to start with who Jesus is.
Right.
Because everything comes down to that. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hmm. So salvation is all about the person of Jesus Christ. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. Believing
in him as the God-man is essential to salvation. And then, of course, believing that that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, rather than by works, is also an essential. But everything starts with the person of Jesus Christ. That is why, frankly, the person of Jesus Christ has been the main subject of my entire life.
Right. You've written how many books on the Lordship of Christ?
Right. But every sermon series, every book study, every topical study that I've done finds its apex in the person of Jesus Christ. We're always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said that, I'm determined to know nothing among you except the Lord Jesus. And that's been our commitment as well. I am also at the same time amazed at how many quote-unquote Christian people, church-going people, know very little about Jesus Christ. Mm. Many sermons are about you have trouble and God wants to fix you, and you have issues and God wants to give you wisdom. And I'm often saying to myself, where is Christ in all this? Where is Christ? He's the most compelling one. Everything falls into line when you know Christ and love Christ. Loving Christ is the key to all spiritual development. So we have a resource that I would love to put in your hands. It's called the Jesus Answer Book. It answers all the questions about Jesus. Here's the good news. We will send it to you free of charge if you contact us for the first time. That's a great gift. It's a beautiful little kind of gift book, hardcover, the Jesus Answer Book. From decades of verse-by-verse Bible study, delving into all the issues concerning the Lord, we have pulled together the truth about his incarnation, his birth, his teaching, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection. The book is divided by topics. It's an easy read. It's a beautiful book, and here again, free of charge if you've never called or written to Grace to You before. Do that today, and we'd be happy to send you the Jesus Answer Book.
You know, nothing is more critical than knowing the truth about Jesus. The Jesus Answer Book is great for studying his life on your own or with your family. To get your copy, again, it's free if you've never contacted us before, get in touch today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Again, to request your copy of the Jesus Answer Book, call 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. The Jesus Answer Book can help you understand, and maybe better than ever, the parables of Christ, his claims about himself, and why he came to earth. It's also a great resource for evangelism. It will give you the answers to some of the most common questions people ask about Christ. The Jesus Answer Book is our gift to you if you have never contacted us before. Just call 800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org. That's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listings for channel and times, and then be back again tomorrow, when John shows you how to glorify Christ in any circumstance. It's all part of his continuing study, The Word Made Flesh. Don't miss the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.